indeed the love of God that brings us here today. And as we worship Him and sing songs of praise and honor and glory to Him, let us always reflect on the love and mercy that He's demonstrating to us each and every day of our lives. The lesson today that I've chosen is that of authority. What authority do we follow? And I want us to consider, if you will, that there are many in the religious world that even though they claim to be Christians, claim to be followers and believers in Christ, they do not follow the authority of God. And it's interesting that you've chosen the, I was talking briefly to Brad, the class that you're getting involved in with the, you know, properly interpreting the Bible and everything, that how important that is, and that it's such an interesting thing to know how to properly interpret God's Word. And a lot of times we find so many that have their preconceived ideas that go along with their religious belief, and they follow their way and not God's way. And that's what I want us to look at today in our lesson today. I want us to begin by thinking of this. Have I got it on? There we go. You remember the song? And in fact, some of the kids will probably remember the animated movie Sing, with all the animals that sang. You remember the mouse? That's the one. I did it my way. Frank Sinatra penned that song. And it was a song that, in his own reality, that he went through life, and everything in life that he did it his way. He didn't let anyone direct him in any other way, but he did it his way. Sadly to say, I'm afraid that there are so many people that look at that concept, and they look at it even in the religious world. That no matter what is said in the Scriptures, no matter what you may tell me from the Scriptures, I'm going to do it my way. And that's the wrong concept, the wrong direction to take. As I put here, when we think about authority today, it is not readily accepted. We have so many people that rebel against authority. We have young people. We have children that rebel against their parents and the parental authority that they have over their children in raising their children. And we find this so much. We find there that there are rebellious, rebellions and lawless gangs and all of these anti-government groups that are just wanting, you know, they go up into the mountains and they create their own little government there. And don't come into my property and tell me what is right and what's wrong in this state. This is my property. It's a rebellion against authority. And I'm not here to get involved in the things of society and how society looks at authority. My biggest concern is about religious authority. Because when it all comes down to it, in the end, when all is said and done, in the end, it is not going to be man's authority. It's not going to be my authority. It's not going to be anyone else's thoughts except God's that's going to judge us. It's by His authority that we're going to be judged in the end. But yet we have so many people, and again, this lesson is focused on that of those so-called Christians who claim to be followers and believers of God, but yet do not accept His authority. I want us to look at some statistics. About a third of all those who claim to be Christians, we find that they are in agreement and accept that of premarital sex before marriage. Yet we find in the Scriptures that it says that the bed is undefiled in marriage. It was not God's concept. That was man's. We find also that the divorce rate among those who claim to be followers of Christ and believers in God, We find that even in the divorce rate among them, it's just as high, if not higher, than that of our general public, the general society. That is a very staggering figure. Same-sex relationships are running rampant in our country and the worldwide. And it's in society. But even more staggering and more concerning is it's getting into the church. Churches are readily, with open arms, accepting these types of relationships. The question I ask is, by whose authority is this? More and more are saying, well, I believe and I'm going to worship God my way, and you can worship God your way, and we'll all end up in the same place in the end. Is that so? Well, again, we have to ask ourselves, by whose authority do we go by when it comes to these staggering figures? I want us to consider, and the best way to answer it is not by me, but it's by God. Let's look and see what God has to say. If you turn your Bibles over to Proverbs chapter 3, in Proverbs chapter 3, we find here, and notice with me, if you will, in verse 5 beginning. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, if I can get my pages, it seems like every time it rains, my pages stick. But in Proverbs 3, 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." See, when we don't follow after God's authority, it is a sign of my lack of trust in God. And here the proverb writer is saying, above all things, trust in the Lord. And lean not on my own understanding, but he says, lean on God's understanding. In all your ways, he says, acknowledge him. And what does it say? He will direct your paths. God being our loving Father, and being the loving Father that he is, he wants each and every one of us to follow his guidance, to follow his direction, and not after our own. I know of, and I know you know of, families where parents are heartbroken by children who are rebellious, by children who have followed their own direction and have wound up in such evil areas of their lives. God is the same. God sees his children. He watches us and observes us, and sees as we rebel against him. You know, God, and I kind of put it down here, God knows how to reach the finish line. We ourselves on our own, we could never reach it. In Proverbs 14:12, it says that. It says, there is a way which seems right unto a man. In my mind, in your mind, you might think of a way that would be better to accomplish a goal. But in the end, what does he say there? Its end is the way of death. If I don't follow it God's way, God understands, God, he knows the way. It is not in me myself to guide myself. I need his guidance. An example of that is in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. We have this example here of Moses and the children of Israel. And here we find that in many instances, the children of Israel rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and of course, it reflected against God. And in this particular instance, is Numbers 20, we find here that they were in need of water. So they came to Moses, as it is written there, and before Aaron, and they gave them their grievance. They told them how they were upset over the fact that here we are out in this wilderness and we are here left with no food. Where's the pomegranates? Where's all this that was promised unto us? All we see is desert. They were upset. Well, see, Again, it goes back to what we just mentioned there in Proverbs chapter 3. It was a lack of trust. And even though the way may be a little weary, and though the way to the promised land may not be as pleasing as they expected, you got to put a little trust in God. As we go through our lives are not a bed of roses. By no means. All of us can admit to that. We have our problems. We have our trials and our persecutions in life. But in order to get through it and to reach the promised land, I've got to put my trust in God. Here they demonstrated a lack of trust. And then it goes further and talks about here how that and Moses and Aaron went before God, spoke to God, and gave him their grievances. And God told Moses, he says, take your rod before the people, and this time I want you to speak to the particular rock, and forth will come water, and they can have water. Now, we need to understand, too, and I'm not excusing away Moses' behavior, but recognizing the aggravation, the frustration that Moses went through. And here before the people, once again, they demonstrated their anger. And so Moses, he goes before the rock, and instead of speaking unto the rock as God had commanded him, we find him taking his rod as the first time that they got water out of a rock, and he struck the rock twice. Now the water came forth, and the people and the animals were able to receive water. But what happened after that is a demonstration of Moses not following the authority of God, but following after his own authority or his own way. And it wasn't really because he doubted God. A lot of it was because of the frustration. But yet we find here that he did not follow the authority of God. And this is how critical, how crucial it is that we follow God's authority. Moses did everything that God had commanded him to do up to this point. And for one thing, he did not speak to the rock, but he struck the rock. He was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Now that's how critical it is that we follow the instructions and authority of God. Moses acted on his own. That was not by God's authority. And so many religious people, they act upon their own. What feels good in their worship? What feels good to do service unto God? What they feel like, what they think. But in the end, I don't believe anybody wants to be like Moses. He was able to look into the promised land, but was not able to taste of it. Many of us in the day of judgment, because of our lack of trust in God and following his authority, we will be the ones looking into it, but not being able to enter in because of our lack of trust in God. In Isaiah chapter 55, I want us to turn over to the book of Isaiah, and I want us to notice for a moment here in verses 6 through 9, here we find the prophet saying, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. See, there's a turning here. God is looking for us to make a change. That's what, in essence, it's what repentance is. Making a change from our way to God's way. And he says here, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. No longer leaning on my own wisdom and my own thinking, but looking and leaning upon God and his. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon, he says. But you notice there, in order to receive that pardon, we must make changes. How many of us have been driving along, and maybe we're in unfamiliar roads in an unfamiliar state somewhere, and all of a sudden we realize we are lost? Now, for us men, we are kind of bullheaded, and we don't like to stop and ask for directions very often. And fortunately for us, we have the GPS now in our phone, so it makes it a lot easier to just kind of slide over there and get into that. And you don't have to ask anybody. Family doesn't realize it. But how many times have we been on the wrong road? We have a destination that we're trying to get to, and we say, oh, well, I'm on the wrong road, and I'm going to continue on. See, the end result is we will never make it to the final destination that we pre-planned to make to if we follow the wrong path. So it's only logical, it's only realistic that we would make the necessary changes in our direction so that we can end up at the destination that we originally set out for. And that's what we try to look at here in Isaiah 55. He's trying to tell us, you're going in a wrong direction here. You need to make an about face, and you need to turn the other way. Return to the Lord, he says, and you will receive pardon. As he goes on in verses 8 through 9 there, notice he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. We could never comprehend the wisdom of God. We could never comprehend or reach the understanding of God. That's why we need to be so reliant upon him. Being able to look to God to give us the answers, being able to look to God to give me that direction in my life. For I myself cannot direct it. I need his guidance. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to understand that. We need to come to recognize how God is higher than we are. And the question I ask, are we willing to forsake our way and our thoughts? Again, looking at Romans chapter 2. When we're looking at the thoughts of God and how God approaches this idea of following his way. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 beginning, here we find, and you're about to go into the book of Romans, so I hope that I use this correctly. But we find here in verse 4 beginning, he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Talking about the mercy and grace of God and how that he just gives us all things that pertains unto life and godliness. He says, do you despise those things? Do you despise the forbearance and the long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance? The very thought of how God cares for us and how God loves us and how God has supplied unto us should be enough for us to want to make a change in our lives. But in accordance with your hardness. Now, we've heard that word hardness before in the Old Testament. If you recall with the Egyptian Pharaoh, with the children of Israel, how many times did he harden his heart? He became cold. He became bitter. So this idea of hardness, and your impenitent heart, he says. Now that's pretty cold. Now this is how we look at God and His Word. You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, you're just heaping it up. You continue in your hardness. You continue in your impenitent heart. He says you're just heaping up more and more against God. And it all is going to come to an end in the day of judgment. So he says there, who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those. Now who is that? By reason or by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Those things which are good. What is good? What God has instructed us that is good. But notice there again in verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking, not seeking after the authority of God, but seeking after their own authority, self-seeking, do not obey the truth of God's word, but they obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, it says, will come upon them. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And then it goes on to say there, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God. In the book of James, it illustrates that. In James chapter 2, it talks about those who, and in particular, it talks about Abraham, how he was justified by his works. He didn't just hear what God had to say and then turned his back on it and did it his own way. But Abraham did exactly as God had commanded him. And many others that we read about in the book of Hebrews that are a demonstration of their faithful obedience to the authority of God. And we alike should be the same way. That when we read into God's word, we need to understand the love of God and trust in God, that God will not lead us in the wrong direction, but he will lead us in the correct way that will lead unto life eternal. And so he goes on to say, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. We've got to be following the will of God. As it says here, there are consequences. Consequences for those who do not follow after the authority of God. Rest assured, just as there is heaven that has been created by God for those who are faithful and obedient unto Him, who have submitted to His authority, there is also a place of hell where it is going to be for all those who have rebelled against God, who have followed their own way. The choice is ours. Where will we spend that eternity? Now, going back over to the book of Psalms, if you will, in Psalms 103, I want us to notice here, in the latter part of the book of Psalms, I'll get my Bible back to it here, and we find here in 103, and verse 1 beginning. Now, it's a little lengthy here, but we'll get through it together. And my lesson is just about concluded as my thoughts that I have today. But beginning in verse 1, and again the psalmist David, his desire to follow after God and his desire to let others know of the love and grace and mercy of God is demonstrated here in this chapter along with others. But I chose this one. It says in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeemed your life from destruction, who crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He begins this chapter by demonstrating how beneficial it is to know and love God because God has done so much for us, and how that he continues to watch over his children. And then in verse 6, he begins with, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." It gives it's giving us an example here of that of history with Moses and the children of Israel. How that he watched over them, how he cared for them, how he directed them through his authority. "The Lord is merciful," he says, "and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us." In other words, there's going to come a time when things will end, when God will say, "Enough is enough. It is time to end this on this physical earth." And he will not strive with us. His patience will end. "Nor will he keep his anger forever," it says. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." In other words, you know, there's going to come a time of judgment. We stand before God in the judgment seat. And I presented a lesson last week on that of this, and how that we have to answer. We are held accountable for everything we say, everything we think, everything we do. It will all come to a head in the judgment. We will stand before that judgment seat of Christ. And that time is coming. As he goes on to say, "For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him." Now I reference there Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. In this particular passage, we find Solomon. Solomon was not, he was not a perfect man by no means. He committed his sins, many of which was leaving God and his authority and following after the gods of his mistresses and his wives, and being led away from God by that. And yet we find that in the conclusion of everything that Solomon had to say, he had this to say, that the conclusion of the whole matter is this. Our whole duty, he says, is to fear God and keep his commandments. A godly fear. Not only knowing and recognizing the power of God, but also, as David is trying to demonstrate here, to understand and know the love and graciousness and mercy of God. That by this, it will compel me to follow his authority, to follow his way. As he goes on to say there, in the writings of Psalm, in verse 12 there, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us," again showing the loving kindness of our Father, "as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Those who have godly reverence to him and follow his commandments. "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, he says, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more." That's what life is all about. That's what this physical life is. It's just a temporary abode. We don't have time to follow our way. We need to be following the authority of God, following his way. But he goes on to say there, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. There's no end to it. Just as we are recognizing the mercy of God here today, it will continue on forever and ever. On those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, it says, and to those who remember his commandments, not just to remember them, but notice what it says, to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, as it says here, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If I am not following after God's way, I'm not showing the true love for God. Can I truly say that I'm following after God's way? Am I truly understanding the direction God wants me to go in? See, I have a choice. You have a choice. We can look into God's word. We can read God's word. We can understand God's word. But what are we going to do with it? As for Abraham and others like him, they read God's instructions. They heard God's instructions. And not only did they hear them, but they followed them. And it was imputed upon them righteousness. The same can be for each and every one of us. But it requires our full commitment to listening and abiding in the will of God. My eternal home rides upon it. If I want that home in heaven, it can only be received through me submitting unto God, leaving my stubborn will behind, leaving my thoughts behind, and allowing God to lead me to that promised land. There are benefits to doing it God's way. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, my hope and prayer is that you will have a desire to become a child of God. Once again, it is by following his authority. God has chosen a very simple way, a simple plan to become one of his children. God's way is very simple to understand, and it can be accepted by anyone if we're willing to allow it. Are you willing to accept his way today? Willing to be baptized in the watery grave of baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life? For those that are children of God, that have obeyed that gospel, have we strayed away from the will of God? Have we left God's will behind and followed after our own ambitions? We need to return to them. We need to return to God and follow him once again in order for me to reach that destination that I truly believe each and every one is desiring to go to, and that is heaven. Whatever your needs are, we hope and pray you'll come forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song.